We are not smarter than our parents, folks. The generations that have gone on before us, they knew what it was to walk with God. They knew the truth. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 32 this morning, please. Genesis chapter 32. And we'll start reading with verse number 22. Genesis 32, verse 22. Scripture says, "He rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, and with men hast thou prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.'" Father, I pray now that you'd anoint the messenger that brings forth your word. And Father, anoint it to the hearing and the hearts of the people. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a little article about this. This is from David Cloud's O Timothy magazine. And he has a piece in here about prayer at the river Jabbok. And it's real good. I want to read it for you this morning. Jacob knew the man in this scene was the Lord. He knew that he was wrestling with God. The Bible says that Jacob saw God face to face. Jacob was supplanting with God, supplicating with God. It was the wrestling of prayer. It is a lesson of getting hold of God for blessing and help. Jacob refused to let the Lord go unless he blessed him. And like his brother Esau, Jacob valued spiritual things. He wanted God's help and blessing. Though a schemer by nature, Jacob looked to God in his trouble. This is also the example of persistence in prayer. Jacob refused to let go. Compare Luke 18:1. It is a picture of asking and continuing to ask. Seeking and continuing to seek. Knocking and continuing to knock. Matthew 7:7. This is the lessons of fervency in prayer. Jacob wept, Hosea 12:4. He was not just talking with God, he was wrestling with God. He was holding on to God. Compare James 5:16. This is also a lesson about God's amazing character. God allowed Jacob to wrestle with him all night. Can man really wrestle with the omnipotent God? Only if God allows it to happen. You'll discover something about the nature of God when you begin to wrestle with him, when you won't turn him loose. Now, some of you in this house today have probably turned him loose, or you're at the point of turning him loose. So what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean your faith is on the verge of being destroyed. You put your faith in a man, that man failed. You put your faith in a system, that system has failed you. You put your faith in a church, and that church has since been revealed to be what a hypocritical crowd that they could be. You put your faith in yourself, and now you realize how low and far from the bar that you'll ever attain. You put your faith in things. You put your faith in your health. You put your faith in stuff. You put your faith in words. My friend, the only place you can put your faith is in the Lord God. That's the only one that you can trust. the word Jabbok, the tree, the creek or the river that he had met by. That Hebrew word means an emptying. And I thought that's pretty good, because God will empty you as he did empty Jacob. It's turned around most of the time, and people say, well, I need to empty myself before. You don't know how to empty yourself. God will do that for you. He'll take care of the emptying part. God will search out the reins of your soul. He'll reach down where you can't reach. He'll find places that you didn't even know existed. But that's the Lord, and he's a good God, and he's always for us. I'm glad for that, aren't you? If God be for me, then who can be against me? I mean, after all, if God was my enemy, I don't stand a chance. I don't stand a chance. God's not my enemy. God's for me. But I want to give you a few things to think about this morning. If you think that God has failed you, think about this. God did not fail you. Your concept or your ideas or your understanding of God failed you. You cannot accept that your mind is incapable of comprehending one so infinite. Are you listening? You cannot, because of the pride of your own heart or whatever else may be involved in it. You cannot conceive of the idea that God is so great that you can't put him down here and explain him and define him and put him under a microscope. You see, by defining him and explaining him and putting him under a microscope, you're controlling God. And God will always reserve to himself that sovereignty of his person and his nature. You don't control him. And the only thing you'll ever know about him is what he reveals to you. You can only know God by revelation. You can know about God by many things, by creation, by design, by purpose, by wisdom. You can know all of these things to know there is a God, no question. You can look at the creation and say, I know there's a God. This had to come from somewhere. And then the order of the creation, and then prophecy being fulfilled, you say, my goodness gracious, there's a mind behind all of this. Absolutely. That's to know about him. But you see, you need to know him. And the only way you'll ever know him is when he reveals himself to you. And you'll never know him until his son becomes real in your soul. Till you understand him rightly as your Savior, as your Lord and your God. No man knows the Father but the Son. And don't try to get around that. And no man knows the Son but the Father. So it is a reciprocation. It's God the Father that knows the Son. It is God the Son that knows the Father. And you'll never know the Father except the Son bring you to the Father. And you'll never know the Son save except the Father bring you to the Son. Amen. That's the Godhead. That's the sovereignty of the Godhead. What a wonderful and marvelous thing it is. When you begin to understand that he that searches the hearts and reins, he knows everything there is to know about us in every sense of the word. Amen. He knows all there is to know. He said it this way in Psalm chapter number 139, verses 1 through 6. David said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and I know and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. What he said was this. God knows my thoughts before I ever know my thoughts. God knows the words that will proceed from my mouth before I ever speak them. He knows why I think what I think. He knows who I am and why I think I am who I am. He knows everything that I could possibly ever know about myself and far beyond that. And in spite of all of that, he has still received me. God will never receive you for what you think you are. He will never receive you for what you've done. I wish that we'd get that out of our soul today. Religion will always teach you, do this, do that, and you can attain this and you can attain that, and then God will receive you. No, God receives you just as you are. Charlotte Elliott got it right, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, I come. And the only way that you'll ever be received at the hand of God is when God receives you as you are. The biggest problem with us is our pride. The biggest problem with us is our pride that keeps us from accepting who we really are. For we create this persona. We hide behind this face. We make ourselves some kind of a character or some kind of a personality. And that's what we project to people and hope that we can be that. And then we think God loves that and God will accept us. But no way, friend. God accepts you just as you are. You mean He accepts me as a prostitute? Absolutely. You mean I, as a prostitute, become part of the kingdom of heaven? No. As a prostitute, God's able to talk to you.
Amen.
He receives you just as you are. You're a murderer. You're a dirty, low-down, stinking murderer. You take the lives of other people. What would I tell a man if I preached in maximum security in the prisons in this country? What would I say to him? Straighten up. Get right. And then God will receive you. No. God receives murderers because the blood of Christ cleanses all sin. So you come to Him as a murderer. You come to Him begging mercy. You come to Him and saying, Lord God, You're the only one that can help me. You come to Him in that sense and God will receive you and cleanse you and forgive you and save you and make you free. So that's the idea. And this is why God did not fail you. Your concept, your ideas, your understanding of God did. You had Him figured out. Some of you have got God figured out after 6 months. Some of you become masters of the Bible after a year. Can't teach you anything. You already know it all. I mean, why bother? After all, why wouldn't you know it all? You're the smartest, lightest light bulb in the crowd. You're it. Mirror, mirror on the whole wall, who's the most brilliant of them all? Why, of course you are. I mean, that's the attitude today among people. It really is. People have a problem with self. This is why I was listening to a young lady the other day and she was talking about the Bible. And I thought, this girl's doing good. She was talking something, speaking to some ladies there and talking about the scripture. And I was listening to her. And then she came out with a killer. Then she said to them, you need to learn how to love yourself. And I thought, my dear lady, you are so far from a basic truth that you'll never get it right till you get that right. The Bible said no man ever hated his own flesh, but he loves it. It is natural for you to love yourself. It is natural for you. The Bible says skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his skin. How many of you know who said that? The devil said that, but did you know that that's 99% true? For most people, your problem is not that you don't have enough self-love. Believe me, that is not your problem. Your problem is that you don't love God. That's your problem. But God will never make you love Him. He'll never make you love Him. You'll love Him when you begin to learn about Him. The more you know about Him, the more you'll love Him. The God that most people hear in this country is a prosperity gospel.
Amen.
Or self-love gospel.
Amen.
Or some kind of a mystical New Age gospel. Amen. Or some kind of a liberal social gospel. The gospel most people hear in America is a mishmash and adulteration of the truth.
Amen.
They don't hear enough of the truth of the Word of God to even know who they're talking about.
Amen.
But once you learn about one who was willing to give His own Son, and there at the cross at Calvary give His own blood, and there He became sin for us who knew no sin, He made Him to be your sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Once you realize how far God has gone to bring you to Himself, you begin to love Him. You begin to understand something about the God that I serve. When you go off to school, a young man goes off to Bible college, one of the first things they teach him is theology 101. Then they teach him Christology 101. Then they teach him hamartiology 101. Then they teach him soteriology 101. Then they teach him eschatology and all the other ologies. He gets that when he goes to Bible school. Theology is the study of God. Theos, Ali, the wisdom of God. The study, the knowledge of the wisdom of God. Theology. Theology is what it's all based on. If your theology is wrong, no need in studying Christology. No need in studying eschatology. No need in studying anything. If you don't have your theology right. And one of the most important truths of the Word of God is to learn this simple truth. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Therefore, if you know anything about God, you're going to learn something about His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the one who teaches you about God. Amen. He said, Father, they have not known you, but I have known you. Father, they are this world, but I'm from above. Father, I want you to keep them as I have kept them. Keep them in thy holy word. Keep them and protect them from the evil one. The Lord Jesus Christ gathered around him a certain group of disciples, and one of them turned on him and kissed him, the kiss of deceit and the kiss of treachery, when Judas Iscariot sold him for 30 pieces of silver. I firmly believe with all of my heart. Now, listen to me. I believe there's a hell. And I believe that you can put across that door as you go into hell. As you drop into that place, turn around and look at that door, because you'll find something written on there. And I firmly believe this. I chose to be here. Every soul that will go to hell will choose to go to hell. Have you made that choice? You've made that choice if you rejected the Son of God. You've made that choice if you reject the Scripture. You've made the choice to go to hell. In Tampa, Florida, they're looking for a killer. He's killed 4 people. He's a serial murderer. People today are shooting police officers in the head. They're executing police officers like it doesn't mean a thing. The country has gone screaming mad. There is a spirit out there among people that belittles the life of a human being. And they think police officers, it's open season now to kill cops. I've never seen a time like that. When I was a kid, nothing. We didn't have that. It's going downhill quickly. And every last one of them, when they walk through the gates of hell and they look back at the door, it'll say to them plainly, you chose to be here. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have anything to preach.
Amen. Amen.
There's an awful lot of preaching about hell, and they don't really believe what they preach.
Amen.
Amen. There's an awful lot of preaching about a lot of stuff that simply fills up time and makes messages and sermons.
Amen,
when I tell you that I believe in hell, I believe in hell, and I believe hell is a real place, and you don't want to go there. And if you ever go there, you will read, I chose to be here. You don't need to make that choice. You don't have to choose to go to hell. You can choose Christ and choose life. You can be born of the Spirit of the living God. Now let me give you a little bit about theology 101. These are some of the things that they teach us about God. Now let me say something about systematic theology. Systematic theology, I've got 4 or 5 books about this thick, and it's amazing at how men classify stuff. They're good men. They mean well. But what you're trying to do when you're preaching systematic theology or writing books on systematic theology, you're trying to put in human terms and definitions of a spirit being that defy definition sometimes. You're trying to encapsulate in words things that are beyond your understanding. Let me say this morning. God is bigger than I am. He's greater than I am. His mind is infinitely above my mind. So far above me, this morning, as the heavens are above the earth. He said in Isaiah chapter number 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and it may bring forth and bud, and give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I'm giving you the word of God this morning. Before I came to this auditorium, I said, Lord, I want to stand for you. I want to preach for you. I want to represent you. I want to give forth your word. Let me tell you something about his word. Some man shot back one time and he said, yes. He said, but the word can be stolen from the heart and carried off as the birds carry his word away. And I say back to you, and hear me well, what makes you think that was not God's intention to begin with? His word will not return unto him void. Every person in this house is hearing the word of God. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He ascended on the 40th day to the right hand of God the Father. And He's coming again in power and great glory for all that look for His appearing. He will come and take the kingdoms of this world, and they will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And for 1,000 years He will sit down in Jerusalem, and He will reign over a world of peace with the power of Almighty God and the rod of God. And then He will open up hell itself, cast it into a lake of fire, sit down on a great white throne, and judge every one of Adam's race. I'm so glad this morning God already judged me. For when He judged His Son at the cross and made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, I took my place there. I accept that sacrifice for me. And God has already justified me, and that can't be changed. Hallelujah. That can't be changed, folks. You say you deserve to go to heaven, preacher? Have you been good enough? You feel like that you're some kind of a holy Joe? No, sir. I deserve to go to hell. But I believe in Jesus. I believe He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. And you wouldn't believe it, folks. I talk to Him every day, all week long. Talk to Him, pray to Him, worship Him, sing to Him. And I know He can't take much of that, but I do. I worship His holy name. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are on my mind all the time. Amen. Amen. Theology 101 talks about the attributes of God, His omnipresence, His omniscience, His omnisapience. These things talk about His immutability. These are things that refer to the nature of God. They're wonderful. He is omniscient. What does that mean? He knows all things. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 40, verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding." Yes, yes. Get very uncomfortable. If you were doing something last night you shouldn't be doing. If you're running around on your wife or your husband, let's say your computer at home is loaded with pornography. Let me tell you something. Don't you understand that when you're surfing the web, they're surfing you? I marvel at how ignorant people are. Have you ever noticed that when you're on the internet and you go to a certain website and you're looking at guns or you're looking at sewing machines or tents, and the next time you log on to your web browser, you got people advertising tents and they're advertising this and they're advertising that? How did they know that? Because they know where you've been. And this past week, we got this guy that has been arrested for child pornography. And where is it? All over his computer. I hope there's no sweat breaking out of anybody's head in here this morning. You didn't know that? You didn't know that if you've got a smart TV, and your TV can log on to the internet, your TV's the same as a computer. They know where you've been, when you went there, how long you were there. They know what you've bought. They know all of that. Say, I can't believe it. Are you talking about my privacy? Your privacy's been gone a long time. Hey, it shouldn't matter. Listen, listen. You can go into my house right now, go to every computer in my house right now. You could look at every place I've been on the internet right now, and I sleep like a baby because I'm not surfing for pornography. But it doesn't matter what they see. He sees it. That's all that matters. If you live your life before God, you're not living your life before a man. You're living it before God. God will raise you to a higher standard than any country, pop culture, or law of that day. Any culture, in any culture, I don't care what culture it is. If that culture is halfway civilized and decent, it will follow the commandments of God. It will look to Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, for its morality. It'll look to Him for the truth. Amen.
What's that mean, preacher? It means that if you're a Christian and you live the way you ought to be living, you don't have to worry about anything. But we don't live in that kind of a country. We live in a politically correct country. We live in a country that has demonized Christianity. Did you know that in Canada now, that they've taken the freedom of speech away from people, and now they've gotten to the point in Canada to where if you homeschool your kids and you don't teach them what the state says you should teach them, they'll take your kids away from you. And whatever happens in Canada, probably sooner or later will drift down into America. The thing that has saved you so far is that Constitution, the United States of America, the supreme law of the land. God is a good God. But I marvel at how people think that they can live a double life. They can live two lives. They can be this on Sunday and then something else during the week. He knows all things. He knows you're down sitting and you're uprising. He's all powerful. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, ask Jacob at Peniel. Jacob, is anything too hard for the Lord? And Jacob would have said back to you, I'm not going into the finer points of theology, but he said, I'm not going to turn him loose. That's the practical part of it. I'm not going to give up on God. That's what that means. Because if I turn him loose, where can I go? Like the Lord said to Peter, Peter, you say that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then are you going to go away too? Because the other disciples have left me. What about you? What about you? What about the rest of you? And Peter looked back at him and said, to whom shall we go? I like that. That's plain talk. Where can I go? I can't go to Buddha. I'm sure not going to academia. I'm not going to the government. Man said the other day, and I thought that was pretty good. He said, don't worry about the donkey and the elephant. Go to the lamb. Amen. So you're not going to get your salvation. It's not the Republican Party, believe me. No, it's not. And it's not the Democrat, the Whig, or the Independent. Your salvation is the Lord. To whom shall we go? What if my world falls apart, preacher? To whom shall we go? What if they diagnose me with cancer? To whom shall you go? What if your little baby gets killed in a car wreck or something? To whom shall you go? What happens if your world comes crumbling down on top of your head? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm telling you something, folks. Sometimes Peter could hit the bottom, but sometimes Peter could hit the mountaintop too. Yes, he could. Yes, he could. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wasn't afraid to say it. And the Lord said back to him, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You following me? How many of you know who the Lord Jesus Christ is? You really know. Do you really, 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 really know? He's not an avatar. He's not a great teacher. He's not a wonder worker. He's not the God of the Christian religion. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. And every God, and he'll do it just like he did it in Egypt, every last one of them, every God will bow in his presence in front of all creation and confess he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want to be there that day. I want to be there that day. He's omnipresent too. What's that mean? Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? He said in verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I'm going to take that literally. What do you mean? How can he fill heaven and earth? He's a spirit being. That's how I take it literally. Anybody want to define a spirit being to me? Break the essence of a spirit being? You won't. You can't. I can. Nobody can. Nobody can. Nobody understands the essence of a spirit being. We understand the essence of flesh. We understand the soul, intellect, emotion, and will. And the soul came into being by the breath of God. But the spirit comes from God. Only from God. Spirit to spirit. Spirit can't originate of itself. Spirit can't come into being of its own.
Amen.
It must come from Him. What is Spirit? God is a Spirit.
That's right.
And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? There's nowhere to go. You ever notice how the criminal, once he's done his dirty deed, he'll jump in a car or he'll run off somewhere to try to get away? He's running. He's running to get away. He wants to get away from the law, of course. He's running. He wants to keep himself and kill you or rob from you. Let me ask you this question. Where do you think you can run to get away from God? You can't run and hide from God. Then there's this great part of God's nature, that is immutability. Habakkuk 1:12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? My God, mine Holy One, we shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Where can you go from the face of the Lord? Nowhere. And God is forever. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God said in Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. Our sun's burning out. Did you know that? It's one of the reasons I can't accept Darwin at all. That sun's not eternal. It's not creation's not eternal. Physical things aren't eternal. Sun's burning out. It will burn out. It will exhaust itself. Then what happens to the earth? Of course, it's not going to go that long, I don't believe. I believe the Lord's going to come back long before that happens. The creation is waxing old as a garment, the Bible says.
Amen.
The Lord God is eternal, but the creation is waxing old.
Amen.
Let me give you some poison arrows and I'll close this morning. These are things to think about. What? Poison arrow. How many's ever heard of the Battle of Agincourt? There you go, Agincourt. So what is that? That's a battle that was fought under Henry VIII. It was fought between England and France. The nobility of France came against the English long bow. What's a long bow? 6 foot long, 7 foot long bow with a pull of about 200 pounds, some even more. It took a big man to pull that back. But once he pulled it back, let's say you've got 10,000 of them. And they pull that back. You can fire an arrow a long way. And so that's what they did. At the Battle of Agincourt, the brave French nobility, they went against the British. And the British won that battle because of the English longbow. Then there's the short bow. You remember Genghis Khan, don't you? Genghis Khan came sweeping into Eastern Europe. And you can't hold a 7 foot bow on a horse. So they had a short bow, but it was very unusual in the way it was made. It had enormous pull to it, and these men were trained, generation after generation training, and they could ride on a horseback. They could pull that bow back, and they could strike whatever they wanted to as they moved by, and they were very good with it, very accurate with it. It's like in the Old Testament, you know, when it talks about the tribe of Benjamin, said it had men in there that could sling at a hair's breadth a slingshot. At a hair's breadth, they were trained generation after generation. The Bible talks about the fiery darts of the devil. You know what I'm talking about? Fiery dart? You know, a crossbow. Some folks think they shoot an arrow. A crossbow doesn't shoot an arrow. It shoots a bolt. A bolt. And it's not as long normally as an arrow. But it's powerful. Very powerful. And so they brought crossbows in. Bow is a deadly weapon. You can take an arrow from a bow and shoot right through a deer. That's strong. I don't want anybody shooting at me with a bow, do you? Well, the devil's shooting at you. Fiery darts right now. And he wants to bring you off of your horse. He wants to drop you in battle. He wants to leave you as a casualty in the field. He wants to kill you. Let me give you some of them. Fiery dart number one. These people up here preaching this sovereign election of God. So what's wrong with that, preacher? There's nothing wrong with the sovereign election of God. But I've never heard one of them preach it in truth. I've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So are you. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you were elect before this world ever began. Yes, you were. Ephesians chapter number 1 is as plain as it can be. But here's where they leave off from Scripture. The Bible said in John chapter number 1 that he's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But the grace of God should taste death for all men. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What do you mean, preacher? Let's say, for example, you come to church and you hear your sovereign five-point Calvinist get up and bring his message to you. And you say to yourself, am I one of the elect? What about me? I need help. My life's a shambles. It's coming apart. What if I'm not one of the elect? That's not much love there, is it? What if I'm not? How do you know you're one of the elect? I talked to a sovereign five-point Calvinist one time here 40 years ago. And I didn't know a whole lot about him at the time. I said, brother, are you Christian? Are you saved? He said, I'm looking for grace in my life. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm looking for the movement of grace in my life to let me know I'm one of the elect. That's what he told me. Isn't that sad? What if you came in here and you're a murderer? What if you're an adulterer? What if you're a thief? What if you're a prostitute? What about that? That's a dart from hell. That's an arrow sent to bring you down. Because we have people out here right now walking these streets that have walked out of the church house and given up on God because some sovereign Calvinist got up and told them they're not one of the elect. That Christ did not die for them. That is a dart, friend. You ever get that in your soul, there's no hope for you. Because you don't believe he died for you. Let me give you another one. And that's abandonment. You remember what I told you at the beginning of the message? Let's say your husband walks out the door and leaves you at home with four or five kids. Let's say you're the only breadwinner. He won't pay you child support. You're it. Both of you came to church. You were faithful. He was a Sunday school teacher. And then one day his roving eye or whatever, he started messing, running around on you. And the first thing you know, he comes and tells you, I don't love you anymore. And he walks out the door and there you are with the children. And you say, and of course you can believe Satan's going to be there to talk to you. That's how your God took care of you. There's your God. What do you think about him now? That will bring you down if you let it. If you let it. You cannot let it do that. I was preaching a meeting over here at a church, and I've told you all about this. It's been a long time, though. Preacher was in the church house. The pastor of that church was in that church house. And there was a woman sitting right over here, second or third row back. That preacher walked over there and took hold of her and said, let's go. And it wasn't his wife. And they walked out the back door. And they left that church sitting there like that. He publicly walked out the door with that woman and walked out the door with her. And it wasn't his wife. You know what happened to his wife? And this is the truth. His wife went out onto the street and she lost her mind. She went from one place to the next. She became a derelict. She just simply could not handle what had happened to her. She just lost it. Did she go to heaven? What happened to her? What happened to the wife? What happened to the pastor? You can be sure that that marriage didn't work out. You sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. That's right. God is not mocked. And so it happens. It happens. It can happen to you. Don't let it destroy your life. God is a merciful, gracious, long-suffering God. When Satan hits you the lowest with the lowest blow he can hit you, listen to me, God will restore a life to you you didn't have before. Stick with God. And God will bless you. Stick with him. Stick with him. Let me tell you what another poison arrow is, and that's the consequences of sin. Once you put sin in motion, once you let the demon out of the Pandora's box. Did you know the Democrats turned the demons loose on the Republicans and the demons have turned back on the Democrats? And probably rightfully so. They've turned back on the Democrats. The Democrats opened up. Yeah, they did. Just watch what's going on. The Democrats opened it up, sicked the demon on the Republicans, and the demon's turning back on the Democrats. That's what happens in this world. You reap what you sow. And then finally, no love. Does God love you? He loves you regardless of you. He loves you in spite of you. He loves you because God is love. Believe this. Every soul that ever goes to hell will look on the door when they go into hell and it'll say, "You chose to be here." Don't let that happen to you. Don't make that choice. Choose the Lord Jesus this morning.
Amen.
Father, in thy name we pray, Lord. I've given them what you put on my heart. Bless your holy word to them now. There's some soul in this house needs to be saved. There's someone in this house tonight, Heavenly Father, that needs to be reunited with you. Need to make it right. There's some soul in this house today, their faith is wavering. It's about to die. Boy, it's about to die. I pray for them. I pray in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, I ask it. Amen. Stand up and sing this morning, folks.